Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Thursday broadcast. Happy Thanksgiving to you all. And I know that many of you have had a very busy day spending time with family and friends. And I hope you've taken a few minutes to thank the Lord for the many blessings that He has given to you. And we're coming to you on Thanksgiving Day. And I'm so excited today. I love Thanksgiving, one of my favorite holidays of the year. It's a time to give thanks for all things and thank Him for what He's done. And as I think about this year, because of all that has happened this year, I want to thank the Lord for His sovereignty. Now, that's a big theological word, but His sovereignty means that God is ultimately in control. No matter what happens in my life, God is in control. No matter who is in the White House, God is in control. No matter who is my boss, God is in control. No matter what is happening around the globe, God is in control. During the 1990s, in an NCAA Division II championship in cross country, there was a race in California, and there was a very bizarre twist of events that took place. Mike DeValco was running, and he was one of the best runners in the country. And they were battling over a course, and it was a 10,000 meter course. About 3 miles into this race, DeValco was somewhere in the middle of the pack, and he realized that the runners had made a wrong turn. So he yelled out to everybody, "You're going the wrong way," but they didn't listen. Only four others followed Mike when he turned to the right direction, and suddenly he found himself in the lead. However, that lasted only for about a mile, since Mike and the runners who had followed him soon were reunited with a larger pack who, having gone the wrong way, actually shaved off about a half a mile off the course. And those who went the wrong way were now in the lead again. The final blow came when, because so many of the runners had gone the wrong way, the officials actually changed the official course. The route now would accommodate their error. So when Mike finally crossed the finish line, he was number 103 overall. At the end of the race, some of his competitors thought it was funny that he went the right way, but ended up losing the race. You know, in our mixed-up world, when everyone is wrong, when wrong becomes right, we must understand that in the end, there is a judge that is going to judge all things correctly. You see, it's easy to follow the crowd, but it takes courage and conviction to follow wholeheartedly after God. Sometimes it can get lonely running a race, wondering where the crowd is going, and even wondering whether or not you're on the right road. But you, my friend, keep on running. Keep on running with the Lord. When the race is over, you have finished your course. You may hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, on this Thanksgiving Day, we have much to be thankful for. I want us to look back in history and to remember what happened in our nation on that first Thanksgiving, way back in 1620. There's a book that is entitled The Mayflower, written by Nathaniel Philbrick, and he tells a story about the pilgrims coming to America in 1620. Their governor and their spiritual leader was William Bradford. We know him best as leading that first Thanksgiving meal. But notice how Bradford's view of living a thankful life included having an eternal perspective. In the winter of 1657, Bradford began to feel unwell. His health continued to decline until early May, when all of a sudden he had a marvelous change come upon him. And this is what he said: "The God of heaven so filled his mind with ineffable consultations." Cotton Mather wrote that he seemed a little bit like Paul, wrapped up in this unutterable entertainments of paradise. That morning, Bradford told those gathered around his sickbed that the good Spirit of God had given him a pledge of happiness in another world and the first fruits of his eternal glory. He died the next day. He understood that life is more than just what consists of now and now. Life is to be lived with eternity in mind. As we think about Thanksgiving and all that God has given to us, I want to remind you that He is ultimately in control. The life that we live on this earth is really relatively short in comparison to eternity. Today, I want to do something a little different in the broadcast, and I want to look at a prayer of thanksgiving that was offered by Daniel. Daniel is that great man of old who wrote a book that is actually named after him, the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is an exciting book. It's a prophetic book. It's a book that God uses to explain why bad things happen to sometimes good people. And as we look at the story of Daniel, let's give some background information about what Daniel was living when he wrote this book. Daniel was taken into captivity when he was just a boy, well, just a teenager, probably about 16 years old. Daniel spent the majority of his life in captivity. He was in Babylonian captivity for 69 years. And in spite of spending most of his life in a country that disagreed with him politically, disagreed with him morally, disagreed with him religiously, Daniel had a profound and a strong influence on the Babylonians. Not only did he influence the Babylonians, but also the Medes and the Persians. Chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Daniel are historical. Chapters 7 through 12 are prophetic. As we get into chapter number 9, Daniel is given a vision of the future. And he prays through this vision as he studies what Jeremiah had to say about the future of Israel. You know, as we pray, we too should be motivated by the Word of God. That's why we are so excited that we can pray and we can cast our care upon Christ because He cares for us regardless of what is happening around us, politically or religiously, no matter what is happening around our lives, even emotionally. We can pray. And as we pray God's word, God's will is revealed to us. Daniel had his eyes open to what God was doing. God was moving in a miraculous way. Let me give you a summary of Daniel chapter 9, and then I'm going to give you the actual prayer and some points from that prayer that Daniel prayed. Daniel chapter 9 contains a prayer and a vision, and it's a prayer of God changing things. There is a political change that was taking place. And as we see what is happening, Daniel begins to read Jeremiah's prophecy. Now, Jeremiah 29:11 is an interesting passage that we all love and we love to quote. I know the plans that I have you, says the Lord, right? And plans to prosper you, declares the Lord, and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And we think, well, this must be a great chapter. But I want you to know that Jeremiah 29 is a really bad chapter. It is a bad chapter with one good verse. It's not a good chapter with one bad verse. It's a really harsh and disheartening chapter with one ray of hope in it. We quote it all the time. But Daniel, as he's reading this, he sees that there's something that is disturbing him. But then he sees a blessing in the midst of his disturbance. He goes and he reads this particular passage in Jeremiah. And as he's reading it, he discovers this announcement. And his announcement is that the exile will last for 70 years. In other words, Daniel's saying, hey guys, I got some really bad news. We are going to be in this Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Let's look at Jeremiah 29, verse number 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you, and I will find my good pleasure to bring you out back of this place. For I know the plans I have, says verse number 11, for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So as we look at this particular chapter of Jeremiah, we see that Daniel's reading this, and he's very discouraged because he knows his 70 years of captivity. But he also has a ray of hope because he does some calculations. And as he does these calculations, he says, guys, I've got some good news. We are now in year 69 of this captivity. Our captivity is almost over. And that's when Daniel begins to give his prayer of thanksgiving to God. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our conversation today on, this prayer that God had given through Daniel in Daniel chapter number 9. So let's look at the components of this prayer. And I pray that you spend a little bit of time today giving thanks to God for all that He's done in your life. Here are seven parts of this prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 2 says this, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jeremiah. So we're going back to what he had read in Jeremiah 29. Daniel is quoting that, and the Lord comes to Daniel during his time of reading what the Jeremiah the prophet had declared. So we see that Daniel's motivation for prayer was always motivated by the Word. Now, this is a very important point. If you want to know how to pray in the will of God, you must be in the Word of God. I think so many times we pray anemic prayers and prayers that are not actually going to be answered because we are praying contrary to the will of God and the Word of God. Daniel was looking in the Word, and he discovered that God was about to set his people free. Daniel realized that they were in captivity, and their captivity was soon going to be ending. So this is a celebration prayer that is motivated by the Word of God. We go down to verse number 3 of Daniel chapter 9, and it says, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication. So Daniel, first of all, was motivated by the Word. Secondly, he was determined to seek God's face. Now, let me ask you something about your prayer life. As you are praying, what is the motivation for your prayer? Are you motivated to pray to get your prayers answered? Or are you motivated to pray so that you can seek God's face? You see, I think too many of us are so concerned with a handout from God that we're not concerned with seeing the face of God. As we are driven to our knees, Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication. He was determined to know the face of God. There's a third component about Daniel's prayer, and that is found in the end of verse number 3. And he says, as he is praying with supplication, he's also doing it with fasting and with sackcloth and with ashes. Daniel is saying, I am praying and my prayer is motivated by the Word. I am praying and I am determined to see God's face. And I am praying and I'm also including a personal sacrifice. You see, the prayer that costs nothing is worth nothing. Daniel begins to pray. And he begins to fast. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. And it's a sacrifice that he's offering up to the Lord. Because he looks at his life and he looks at the condition of the nation and he discovers that we deserve to be in captivity. There is nothing that we have done to deserve to not be in captivity. So Daniel begins praying with fasting and putting on sackcloth, representing the fact that he was disturbed over the sin of his people. Well, there's a fourth component of this prayer that Daniel offered up, and it's found in verse number 4 of Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel cries out, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. As Daniel is crying out to the Lord, we see, fourthly, that he's convinced that God will answer. He knows that God will keep his covenant. And as Daniel is praying, he is praying the promises of God, and he's reminding God of something that God doesn't need to be reminded of. But Daniel says, you bless those that keep your commandments. Oh, you're a dreadful God, but you keep your covenants. You're merciful to those who keep your commandments. Daniel is convinced that God is going to answer his prayer. You know, Jesus told us when we pray, whatever you ask in prayer, believing it shall be done, Matthew 21:20. Here we see that Daniel is convinced that God is not only going to hear his prayer, but God is going to answer his prayer. Well, Daniel even takes it a step further. Number 5, he's convinced of his personal sins. Verse number 5 says, we have sinned and we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, and we have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Daniel looks out at his people and he says, I'm convicted of the sins not only of our nation, but of the sins I have personally committed. You know, as we think about this whole aspect of the sins that we have personally committed, Daniel was concerned with where his people were. And so he confesses that sin and asks God for forgiveness. Well, number 6, we see that Daniel is undeterred in asking God for mercy. Our verse number 16 of Daniel 9 says, O Lord, according to all of thy righteousness, I beg of thee, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city of Jerusalem. Daniel is crying out, asking God to be merciful to his people. He is undeterred in crying out to the Lord, and he's basing it upon God's righteousness, not the righteousness of his people. And he's begging the Lord to allow his anger and his fury to be turned away from the city of Jerusalem. There's one final component that we see in Daniel's prayer, and that is, he is unashamed to ask God to bless his people. We drop down to verse number 19 of Daniel 9. It says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake, O my God, for the city and thy people that are called by thy name. Daniel is unashamed in asking God to bless his people because of who God is, not because of who his people are. You know, God wants to bless people. God wants to infuse into people his love and his mercy. God wants to show up in our lives sometimes in a very unexpected way. On Thursday, November 27, 2003, with extraordinary secrecy, President George W. Bush paid a surprise visit to Iraq. His purpose was to thank the United States troops for defending the American people from danger. While there, the president served up Thanksgiving dinner to 600 stunned soldiers in a mess hall at the airport at Baghdad. The soldiers had gathered for what they thought would be a speech by a chief U.S. administrator, Paul Bremer. Bremer told the troops that he would read a Thanksgiving proclamation from the president. Then he paused and he noted that it was customary for the most senior official present to read the president's proclamation. Is there anybody back there who's more senior, he asked. Then the president himself emerged from behind a curtain as cheering soldiers climbed on chairs and tables to yell their approval. With regard to this Thanksgiving visit to the soldiers far from home, Bush said, it's got to be lonely for them. I thought it was important to send that message that we care for them. The unannounced visit not only brought wild cheers from the battle-worn soldiers, but also stunned the nation and even surprised the president's parents, who had been expecting him at the Thanksgiving table at Crawford, Texas. In a similar manner, God, who formerly delivered his message through others, made a surprise personal visit to the world on that first Christmas. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and lived among us. When God wanted to show a sinful world that he cared, he came in person. Even now, the impact of his incarnation should be one that takes us by surprise. That the God of the universe would lower himself to this dirty planet and become like us and offer himself up as a substitute for our sins. As I think about how we can be thankful this Thanksgiving Day, I want you to give thanks for God giving you salvation. The very best gift anyone could ever receive is the gift of salvation. Everything else is like icing on the cake. When you think about what Christ has done for us, you know, the best things in your life are the things that God gives you, not the things that you have earned or not the things that you have bought. Think about all the relationships in your life. If you have had to pay for those relationships, we wouldn't call those very healthy relationships. You think about how God has blessed you with your spouse. Oh, I know your spouse is not perfect and neither are you, but as you think about that, that is a tremendous gift. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that it's not good that a man should be alone, and so God provides a helpmate. Somebody come along to help him or somebody come along to complete him. And I know, man, if you're listening to this broadcast, your wife is not perfect and she has her shortcomings, but I want you to know she's a gift from God. God knew exactly what you needed, and so he sent you just the right person into your life. The person that you're married to right now, that's God's will for your life. Give thanks for her. I have discovered something very interesting about my wife. I've discovered that the more I treat her like a queen, the more she treats me like a king. So I decided I'm going to treat her like a queen every time, all the time, and now she has treated me like a king all the time. As you think about giving thanks to the Lord, think about the children that God has blessed you with. I think about the 5 children that God has blessed me with, every one of them very special, every one of them very unique. God has given them different talents, different abilities, different looks, different likes and dislikes. It's amazing how God has brought these children into my life. Now they're all adults. My youngest is 20 and my oldest is 28. But I think about a precious gift they are to us. You know, the Bible talks about children being a heritage or a blessing from the Lord. If you have many children, you're blessed in many ways. I think about the church that God has given me. and how we gather together as a group of believers. And I think about how our church has been a blessing to our community, but I think about how the church has been a blessing to me, and how through the years they have tolerated me, and they have been patient with me, and they have loved me unconditionally, and they've been very supportive of me all these years. What a blessing it is to be part of a church that preaches the gospel, that doesn't compromise on the word of God, that actually loves each other and loves encouraging one another. I was talking to one of our men who has been out to sea because of work, and he just came back, and he's going to be home for 3 weeks, and then he's going to go back out again. And he said, man, I came to church tonight, and he said, man, I felt like I was coming home. Just coming into this building and seeing God's people and just hanging out with God's people, he says, I feel right at home. He says, I've never felt like this in any other church I've been part of. I want you to know that we have so much to be thankful for. I'm thankful for all the churches across America who are preaching the gospel. You know, it's a hard time right now to be a Christian, but that's okay, because greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. We have so much to be thankful for when you think about this coronavirus. And I know this is bad, and I'm not diminishing how bad the virus is, but think about how much worse it could have been. When this virus first broke out, I remember reports were being circulated that over 22 or 23 million people would die from this terrible plague of the coronavirus. I'm so happy to report, although we've lost many lives, we're not anywhere close to losing 22 million. I'm so thankful that we live here in a country that has all of these blessings. I think about the freedom that we have to proclaim the gospel. And I know we can get upset about some things that are being eroded from our freedoms, but as long as we have these freedoms, we ought to give thanks for these freedoms. Thank God that he's blessed us and put us in this nation, this one nation under God. You know, I'm also thankful for the fact that God has given us the Bible. Can you think about where we would be without the Word of God? Oh, I love the Word of God. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I don't know which way to go, I read the Word. When I feel confused, I read the Word. When I need comfort, I read the Word of God. When I am drifting in my relationship with others or with God himself, I get into the Word of God, and then the Word of God convicts me. You see, the Word of God is God's love letter that is given to us. You will be blessed as you get into the Word of God. Have you ever thought about thanking God for the Bible that he's given us? Thanking him that it's in the English language. You know, it wasn't originally written in English. It was written in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. The Old Testament, pretty much all Hebrew. The New Testament, pretty much all Greek with a few phrases in Aramaic. I don't know about you, but I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. God has given us his word in a language that we understand. I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to spread the gospel. On our Thursday morning prayer time, we spend the time praying for all of our missionaries throughout the globe. I'm so thankful for these heroes that are out there sharing the gospel wherever they go. Some of them are in very difficult places. I'm so thankful that they're not filled with fear, that they're undaunted by the pressures of the world, because there's a pressure inside them that is stronger, that they are boldly proclaiming the gospel because they know that Jesus Christ is the hope for our world. I'm so thankful for those who are working in small places, hidden places on the globe, those who are giving the gospel. I'm thankful for a first grade Sunday school teacher named Mrs. Banks, who one day shared the gospel with me as a first grader and told me about what Jesus has done for me. I'm so thankful for those who taught me through Sunday school and those who taught me through growing up in the church. And I'm so thankful for those who taught me the Bible in Bible college and then into the seminary. I'm so thankful for not only those who taught me the Bible, but I'm thankful for those who actually lived out the message of the Bible. I'm thankful for my family, my Christian mom and dad. My dad's now in heaven. My mom is still alive, but they provided a tremendous godly example for me to follow. As you think about all these things that we can be thankful for on this Thanksgiving Day, would you take just a moment and pause and say, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for all these blessings that have come into my life. I want to close off our time today with a prayer of thanksgiving. And Father God, we praise you from whom all blessings flow. We thank you for the fact that you have given us life, and you have given us life more abundantly. We thank you that we live in the land of the free and the brave, and that we have the opportunity not only to know you, but to make you known. I pray today is a day that is filled with joy as we are with our families. But I also pause and pray for those who are not as fortunate as we are. I think about the men that I love who are incarcerated, who are separated from their families today. I pray the day will be a special day for them, and they may be listening to me today, and I pray they know that they have a chaplain that loves them and is praying for them right now, and I pray that you will take that loneliness, that you will take that sorrow that they are experiencing and fill it with the joy of the Lord. We pray believing that this is going to be an incredible day because we're going to put you first today in all that we do, say, and think. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.